Well, today we're starting a new series called Going Through It. Did you hear that? I didn't say going to it because I'm afraid that's a problem with a lot of us today. We're stuck in the middle. We thought it was going to it, but that's not what it said. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Through it, the promise, you are with me. So we're going to talk about that. Somebody sent me a message, a couple lines from Max Lucado, and then I happened to see on TV that he's kind of doing a series now about going through it, I guess. I'd know the title of it. But a couple of sentences that captured my mind, and I love the way he writes. I read him some. Does anybody read Max Lucado ever? He must drive his editors crazy because he breaks every rule possible, but when you've sold that many million books, who cares? You know, you just do whatever you do. But listen to what he wrote. I thought it's very appropriate for the series. So bear this in mind as we begin today. He said, through it seems to be one of God's favorite words. And you can proof text that by looking at God's word, how many times he takes people through it. And he begins to list all kinds of example. He, God, gets us through it. Okay, I'm going to talk out of the Old Testament, New Testament today, but this is relevant. He wants us to get through it. He wants you to get through whatever season you're in right now. Max goes on. You've got a parachute handed to you, and that is God's presence. Remember what I just said, 23rd Psalm? I will fear no evil, for God is with me. That's a difference maker. His admonition is this: put it on and hang on tight. And I'd add with both hands, because he is with you. It's going to be quite a ride. Well, the truth is that many within the sound of my voice today in this room, people will be that are online that will be watching it this week, as often happens. A lot of you, it's a fact, a lot of us are being held in prison by the past. So true. Maybe it's because of what's been done to you or what you've done. There are a lot of reasons for it. But because of the past, you feel like you've been branded, so to speak, and I'm talking about breaking brands. This can be sourced by others and by yourself. Does anybody know that sometimes we're our own worst enemies? Did you know that? So I want to address that today. As I worked through the last series about Easter Impact, we talked about people. Last time was about Thomas and how he's Thomas the Doubter. And I ask you, how many of you would like to be labeled by the worst mistake you ever made in your life? That's not how Jesus labeled him at all. He spoke to him, and we'll talk about Peter a little bit more in a moment or two. But if you're like me, you can remember a lot of things from the past. So I was thinking about this one. I was a 70s child, and I graduated in 1973, so I can see some of you doing the math. I can't believe you're that old, Pastor. I'm not that old. It's in your mind. It's a figment of your imagination. We can be whatever age we want to be nowadays, right? And take it to court. You know that. But one of my favorite singers was Karen Carpenter. Okay, in these first five or six rows, how many of you have never even heard of Karen Carpenter? Oh, my lands. Well, don't Google her now, but do it later. So, because I loved her voice, and she was very popular, her and her brother, the Carpenters, they sang. I mean, great stuff back in that era. And a lot of us were shocked when we heard the news February 4th, 1983, that she died suddenly of some kind of cardiac arrest or whatever. But hear me, as I read on, and I remember reading articles through the year, there were a couple of key things that put her on that path. Sometime in the early side, they may have been singing at fairs and things like that, county fairs, where they're getting their start. And in some little article, I mean, this wasn't headlines, they didn't have national fame, but somebody noted Richard Carpenter and his chubby little sister. That stuck in her mind and heart, and throughout all, that started a relentless path of dieting and extremes, all those things. And then there was another time, because she was so concerned when she was able, she hired a personal trainer, nutritionist to get it. And the personal trainer was having success, but she was bulking up to some degree, and muscle weighs heavier than the other stuff in our bodies. And therefore, she saw a photo where she thought she looked fat, and that just dropped her. She went into a free fall because that's all she saw herself. And no, she ended up just looking like a skeleton. And because of anorexia that she battled and all the things she did, not illicit drugs, but all those other things she had, she collapsed at her parents' home in down in California. And the world wept. 32 years old. All because somebody said she was her brother's chubby little sister. Okay, I want you to think, because can you think as far back when you didn't know there was anything about you that you didn't like or something? You know what I'm saying? We're not born scripted, you understand? Somewhere along the line, somebody makes fun of us or says things to us, and we buy into that. I can still remember, would you believe it? I used this example first service. I said, there I was in Goshen, Indiana, sitting in Chamberlain Elementary School. I can see where I was. I can see where my, I don't know if he's my friend, buddy, was sitting over here. Would you believe that there was a teacher here this morning that was teaching in Chamberlain Elementary School that back then? It's true. It's true. I thought, okay, I have a shirt hanging on in my office on that. So anyway, our teacher was waxing elegant, trying to, I think it was a spelling list or something, and we heard the word pompous. And I don't know if she defined it. I mean, I don't know what pompous was. But I can still remember this guy, buddy. He was pretty athletic. We were both athletic. He was sitting over. I can still see the cocky thing. And he goes, you're pompous. That must have been third or fourth grade. And here I am at 68 years old talking about that. The last thing I ever wanted to be was pompous when I found out what it was. Don't look at me. A lot of you have to look it up right now. You don't know what pompous means. It's yourself. That stuck with me. I remember Coach King. I love basketball. I love sports. Whatever season it was my favorite, but basketball, man, being an Indiana boy, basketball was it. So by the time I got to junior high, you know, I was in the North Canton Hoover school system, and this coach, he knew I was left-handed, and he was probably using psychology on me, but I didn't know it. Because if you know left-handers in sports, especially in basketball, a lot of times if you're left-handed, you are very left-handed. You do everything left-handed. You think left-handed. You eat left-handed. And we all know that food tastes better if you eat it with your left hand. Agreed? Some of you need to try that today. Yeah. There's a few of us here that are gifted and special for sure. But I remember him telling me, I don't even remember the scenario where we were. I think it was in a classroom that I had him for science. He said, you're a lefty. He was like, you're a lefty. And you know what's going to happen? You go to your left all the time. You shoot left-handed, you dribble left, and there's going to be teams that are going to scout you, and they're going to play you a half step to the left, and you're not going to be able to go left. You're just going to have to go right, and you can't go right because you're just a lefty. You're just a lefty. Before that, I thought being a lefty was good. But he said, I'm a lefty. So guess what? By the next season, I worked hard. You know, in the off season, that's where you get good. I came back the next year, and my right hand was even better than my left hand because I wasn't going to take no for an answer. But here I am, six. So that you follow me? Those words from he might have been using psychology on it. I don't know if he's ripping on me or not, but I didn't want to just be known as a lefty. The thing we identify with or by, isn't that crazy? Isn't that ridiculous? I probably told you this before, but when I was young, I didn't know that I couldn't see very well until I went to the eye doctor, and that must have been in third or fourth grade. Those were rough years. Mine is not a happy story, like many of you. And lo and behold, he starts doing the test, and the world comes to light. I didn't know how blind I was. I had astigmatism horribly in one eye, and I mean, they put that lens on, you know, it's like I lean left because it's so heavy. And then I was conscious because I had these thick lens on one side, and I was listed to the left, you know, when I was walking. And I think this doctor was using psychology on me because he was in the room, the exam room, and I was in the waiting area, and he heard him say, he must have been speaking toward the door. This boy's kind of hyperactive, very active. I can tell he's never going to wear his glasses. And I'm out there going, you just watch, buddy. I mean, I wore him to bed at night. I wore him in the shower. I go, that doctor isn't going to say that over me. What I'm saying is, and you laugh, but you know you have things just like that. And here's the problem that I want to address from God's word today. It's not just what others say about you and people of influence, and we all have had that happen. We've been made fun of. I mean, whatever the case may be. But sometimes the worst things are what we say to ourselves, what we come into agreement with. And it is so, as followers of Jesus, it's so contrary to his word. I was reminded, I think rightfully so today. They said, you know, you talked about a couple things, but they said, I got to tell you, another struggle is, hear me, there's something in between the two. They said, we can struggle so much about what we think people are saying or thinking about us, even though they're not thinking it or saying it about us. When are we going to wake up? Satan is the one that is planning all these things, and we're coming to agreement with him because they don't line up with God's word. It's not conviction, it's condemnation. Yeah. We've got to say no. We've got to slam the door there. So I believe God's word. And I thought about doing a message just for graduates, but I want to tell you, all of you, the graduating families, this is so pertinent for you today. God's word is alive and well, and I believe it's going to help you. So what are you known by? How do you think of yourself? What's the first descriptive word or two that come to mind? I read a true story from a man talking about himself. He had the reputation of being a cheapo and kind of stingy or whatever words you want to go there. And he wanted to break that. So he had someone who showed up at his rent home to do some repair work. And the guy just did a good job. He struck up a relationship with him. He knew the guy wasn't a follower of Jesus. And he wanted to be a good influence and witness to him and bless him in some tangible way. So instead of giving him money, he gave him a gift card. So if you're out to eat today and somebody does a good job, don't give them a track, give them a tip. Give them a large tip and put that on top of the track and maybe they'll read it. Well, he gave him a gift card to a really well-known local restaurant that was really good. Well, later that week, much to his chagrin, he got a call from that worker. I can't believe this worker had the guts to call him on it, but he said, hey, it's kind of awkward, but I just want to let you know that I went to pay for my meal, and there was only $1.48 on this gift card. What's up with that? And he said, well, I can tell you the word attached what that guy was thinking of me was not generous. It was stingy and tight, and he said, I've had to live that down. Has anybody ever given a card to somebody that was blank or there wasn't anything on it? No? Okay, some of you are about ready to do that. You put a gift card in your graduation card, you better rip that baby open. You better check and make sure there's some cash on that card because it might be. The only problem is you're never going to know, and they're going to think you're a horrible person the rest of your life. Isn't that true? That's what we do. We judge. Well, here's my point. I wonder if in your mind and heart, if your name is hyphenated, like Thomas the Doubter, Peter Denier, whatever. Is that what God says? Is that what he thinks of you? Are you living your life really ruled by what others think or what you think they're thinking of you? That's where a lot of you are living, teens. You're wind checkers, seeing what everybody else is thinking and doing. God says, think for yourself. Don't just tune into what everybody else saying and thinking, tune into what I say about you because my word is true. So some common brands, what are they? What do you hear in the hallways? You're not like your sister, your brother, and most times that's not a compliment. You're average, you're a loser, you're a doormat, you're lazy, you're irresponsible, you're a hothead, you're a partier, you're wild, you're a spender, you're greedy. I mean, fill in the blank, we all have those tender spots. And these things tend to stick to us like to Velcro, and then we start aiming low in life because we're coming into agreement with what others said or what we think that they think, and we own it. So they aren't the problem, you and I are, because we're accepting it as truth when it's not. Are you with me on that? And us adults that are a little older and more mature, could we tell our teens today that peer pressure doesn't end when you get out of high school, does it? There are still attitudes, bosses, and things that cause us to keep aiming low and therefore being off target. My son-in-law will love it when I use rifle terms like that, off target, you know. Yeah, love it. My son, yeah. So God's perspective is true of you regardless of what you think and regardless of what anybody else thinks or regardless of what you think anybody else is saying. God's word is true. We believe in the inerrancy of his word, do we not? We believe the Bible is totally errorless, that's hard to say. Then do you think he's lying to you about you? If he's the God who spoke the world into existence, do you think he would lie to you about who you are, your identity? No way. No way. And I would say this. I believe God's spirit is saying, What may be true about you today or was true yesterday doesn't have to be true about you tomorrow. God has the power to break off those brands that bind you. He can do it. Here's an example. And I'll just use a generic one because we understand it, but I want you to think more broadly than just this word. Okay, here's an example. If you have been a liar, that means you lie. There are some people that lie so much, I'm not sure they know when they're lying or telling the truth. God wants to break that. And when he does, he confronts that sin in your life, and you've been forgiven by God. You no longer lie. You walk in total truth. Are you with me on that? So if that's true and we are in agreement, why in the world, if you were a liar before Jesus, why would you go around identifying yourself, "Hi, I'm Nathan, I'm a liar"? Well, why are you a liar? Because I lied once. Or I lied. No, if it's forgiven by God, it's gone forever. Do you understand that? You are no longer who you once were. Quit telling yourself you're the person you used to be. Oh, we could go way beyond that. I just have such a problem. "Hi, I'm Nathan. I'm this, I'm that." We're labeling something ourselves by something in the forgiven past, and God's saying, "No, I've got something new and different for you," and that's what we're going to talk about today. All of us are included. Oh, we have such wrong-headed and hearted thinking nowadays, so many times about who we are in God's sight. We need to tune into what he says. In Christ, we have the free will. We can say yes to Jesus, and we like to say that Y2J, but I've determined in this last week that some of us like to say N2J, no to Jesus. We have a free choice. We can do either. We can decline. We can reject him. But if we said yes, you are now a living, transformed person because God says so. And I'll read it in 2 Corinthians 5:17, one of my favorite life verses, not the only, but one of many. This means, reading ahead, if you read before, this means that anyone, I think that includes all of us, don't you? Online as well. Anyone, that includes you and me, who belongs, oh, there's the key, belonging is everything, who belongs to Christ, who's joined the family by choice, responded to his love, has become a new person. Is that true or not? In Christ, you are no longer who you once were. The old life is gone. Is that descriptive enough? Is that clear enough? It's behind you. You're beyond it. You're moving in a new direction, and a new life has begun. Oh, I like that. That doesn't mean you've arrived. That means we went to the cross, and we went, so to speak, and we went palms up and said, "Jesus, I give you my sin," but we don't stop there and say, "I'm going to give you myself," and that's what we talk about, being palms up, living it. All of life, Jesus, that doesn't make me perfect. It just makes me perfectly willing to admit I'm not, and whenever the Holy Spirit speaks life to me and convicts me, not condemns me, I'm going to say, "Yes, I'll do my best to confess, repent, and turn from it because I am a follower of Jesus." I'm not going to come in agreement with who I once was. My prayer today in these next few minutes that your heart will be captured, that you'll believe, receive, you'll embrace a new God-centered view of you. This truth will send your life in a new, in a positive direction, as the scriptures say. I like to say a new trajectory, and we all know, and you can do it physically. The trajectory you take, that determines where you're going to land. When you're in Christ and Christ is in you, the old is gone, the new has begun. You haven't arrived, it's begun. The past has been washed away. The power of sin has been broken in the name of Jesus. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so your sin has been removed from you, buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness, and that's self-imposed. He chooses to forget it because Jesus forgave it. I love the song that we sometimes sing. Couldn't decide what I wanted to sing at the end of the service, but here's a good one. Corey Asbury, "I Believe, Christ Be Magnified." That's what it's about. It's about a new identity, saying, "Lord, today, Christ be magnified in me." That means I'm representing you. I want you to be seen in my actions, my reactions, my responses. It's all about Jesus being seen in and through my life. Teenagers, look at me. What I'm saying is you have influence. There are people watching your life. And you can make a positive impact. Even in the words, even the attitude, the way you respond to others, what you say to them, it can be so life-giving. So let's talk about God view, and I want to give you three takeaway thoughts in these moments that I have left. God's view. In Christ, your identity. Have I shared this with you before? We say, I am a child of God. That's about as palms up as I know to go. That's first. That's the foundation. Everything of life is built. If you look through that lens, that'll have an impact on every relationship, every job, everything you do, because you're Christ's ambassador, you're his representative. Christ, be magnified in me because I am your child. Why do you say that repeatedly? Because a lot of us aren't getting it yet. You haven't received it, you hear it, but it's bouncing off of you. It's hitting like Teflon and sliding off. It needs to stick. This changes the past, it changes the present, changes the future. I talked about that, and the future is more to come. We are filled with optimism and hope. So here's what I want all of you to think about for a few moments. When it comes to you, I don't think about anybody else. Think about you. What does God think of me, and what does he see in me? I promise you, it's not going to be bad. He has plans for you. We'll talk about it. Well, two or three things that happen. First of all, when you say yes to Jesus, you get a new name. A new name. A new name. A new identity. He doesn't judge you by your forgiven past or the biggest sin or mistake you ever made. No, no, no. He gives you a new name. I love Isaiah 62:2 that says it this way about the influence of a nation. It said, the nations will see your righteousness. World leaders will be blinded by your glory, and you will be given a new name by the Lord's own mouth. Some of us need to identify. We need a new name. We need to identify with a new name given by the Lord's own mouth. Don't dispute it because God says it. You believe everything he speaks is true. Do you believe it's true about you? Would he lie to you? Of course not. There are so many being held back by something that they've come to believe and embrace about themselves. It does mostly come through others and other people of influence in our life. I know that's true, but again, it comes about because we think people are saying or thinking this. And therefore, we misthink about what God says in his word about us. So here's good news. God wants to wipe out your old brands and labels and replace them with a new name. In his word, we have a record of that over and over again. And let me just quickly point out a couple, and I'll land on a third that I really like. We read beginning of Abram and Sarah when he called them out of no man's land, the wilderness, and they desperately wanted to have a child and didn't understand how God's promise could ever come true because they had no rightful heir. They couldn't have conceived. They were way too old. But God said, I'm going to give you new names, Abraham and Sarah, and you'll be the father and mother of many. And it came to pass. Sarah had trouble. I mean, she thought it was ridiculous. Couldn't happen, but it did. How about Jacob? He had a wonderful name. You know what his name meant? Swindler or trickster, cheater. I mean, it was that context. And he earned it too because he lived up to that. That's what he did. But God changed him and gave him a new name, Israel. And that means God the one who wrestles with God, or God will prevail. But here's a favorite one of mine. I love to tell Bible stories, and I used to, when I did, I was a chaplain for our school. I was liaison Christian school and all that. I had kids from, older preschool all the way up through sixth grade. I had to do chapel every Friday, and I'd find every remote character of the Bible that they've never heard of, and I'd tell a story about it, make it apply, and this was probably one I told, the story of Gideon. You ought to read about it. This guy, I mean, he was a cringing bootlicker, kind of a coward, and the Bible says that when the angel of the Lord came looking for him, I mean, he knew where he was, but he was fear-filled. He was hiding in some wine press. I mean, he was hunkered down. I mean, he was a sniveling coward is what he was. So God did. He dispatched that angel who gave Gideon, the fearful one, the coward, this greeting from Judges 6:12. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said to him, "The Lord is with you. You mighty man of valor." I mean, his teeth were chattering from fear. He probably passed out when the angel showed up on top of that, thinking it wasn't the enemy coming against him. But do you know what? That came true in his life, and he did become a mighty warrior. Another paraphrase says, or a translation says, mighty warrior. God changed his name by making this declaration of him, and it did come to pass. He lived up to that. Well, good news here. God wants to give you a new name, not based again on who you were, what you did, but by his grace, who you are becoming, Who you are, listen, look, somebody needs to hear this. Who you are is no longer who you were. Did you hear me? Who you were is no longer, by God's grace and power, who you are. It's a fact. God only speaks truth. I've had this happen. Read of a young man, a youth pastor, I remember when I was, and when I was early, they started referring to me as Pastor Nathan, and I felt kind of weird about that because I was young. I wasn't a pastor, like an ordained pastor back then. But now that's come to be a treasure to me, and if you ever think anybody's down, putting me down by calling me Pastor Nathan, that's one of the greatest compliments I could ever have. In fact, I know what some people do when they have a problem with me and some conflict over the years. They quit calling me pastor, and I get it. That I could document it. It happens. It happens. But this guy, he went to his senior pastor, who was older in experience. He was really troubled because he said, "These people call him pastor. Pastor, I want you to know, I'm not trying to undermine you. I don't think of myself that highly, and I don't deserve that. I'm not completed my formal education and all that." And that pastor, wise and seasoned, said this: "Listen, son, you're a good one, and you're going to grow into your name. Look at me. When God speaks life to you, that doesn't mean you're all that right now, but that's where you're headed, and that's what gives you hope for the future, because he calls you by name, and he puts you on a grow track. Is that okay? No matter who you are. Pat, I'm glad you're talking to these youngsters. No, I'm talking to everybody. It doesn't matter what season we're in. I think I can get better and grow. Do you? I think I'm 68. I think 70 can be a better 70 than 68 was good for me. You'll grow into your name, son. God wants to give someone a new name, a new identity, starting right now. You may feel unworthy, yes, for sure, but he makes you worthy by the power of his love, by his presence in your life. He's our rescue. He'll help you grow into your new name. Is anybody glad about that? Oh, my lands. I think this behooves us. We've got tons of teens here today, and that behooves us as parents and grand and friends. Let's speak life into people. Let's speak life not based on who they are and what they've done. Let's speak life that God's put in our heart, that we know that there's a future for them. You hear me? Let's not label them. Let's not cause them to aim low. Let's declare something positive. Remember my mom praying with me at an altar right over here, not in this church, but in a camp meeting, and she spoke life as a struggling teenager, said, "God has something special for you, and it's good." And I'm talking about it now because that resonated in my heart and spirit. We need to, if we want to label our kids and grands, let's make declarations that are positive, that are God-inspired, that agree with his word. Yes? What a difference maker. What a difference maker. Some of you guys say, "I need to be the spiritual leader of my home, and I'm not." And you know, and I talk to so many people, they look down and kick the ground. I talk to teenagers, and some of you, I've probably done this. If you're looking down, I don't mean to screen alone, but if you're looking down, instead of going to eye to eye and heart with me, I'll put my hand under your chin and say, "Look me in the eye. Look me in the eye." Because a lot of times we go down kicking the dirt because of who we think we are or who somebody says we are, but that's not God's word, because he calls us. He said, "Lift up." Jordan just used that scripture, "Lift up your eyes. Your help comes from the Lord." He's our presence, he's our source. And so you may not be the spiritual leader, but make that declaration: "I am now the spiritual leader of my home," and God will grow you into that description. Yes? Fill in the blank. Refuse to be branded and labeled by your past. Believe and receive who God says you are. We have sung recently in another good one we could have sung today by Charity Gale, "A New Name Written Down in Glory." We used to sing that as a gospel song when I was a kid going, "There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine." It was kind of a country-styled gospel song. But I love particularly the bridge. It isn't quite a rap, but it goes, "I know who I am because the I am tells me who I am." Who's telling you who you are? You hear me? "I know who I am because the I am tells me who I am." That's what really matters. That's who you are. And that trumps what you think of you or what you think somebody's thinking of you or saying about you. And that trumps any other opinion. It's God's opinion that is errorless. Errorless. The second thing is, if he gives you a new name, you're going to have new purpose in life. I've got news for you. We all need to be significant. And I often say what we encounter around the church and in our lives a lot of times, we encounter people needy, 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 needy all the time. God wants us to move from being needy. We all need his love and grace and his forgiveness, but he wants us to move from needy to needed. And that's not a sick codependency I'm talking about. That's like, I am needed by Almighty God. He has need of me because he wants me to influence. He wants me to be a life speaker. He wants me to pronounce God's word to others, to lift them up and to encourage. Isn't that an incredible thing? That's where significant comes from. If you're retired, you need to find places to serve and give. You're not done yet. Don't base it on what you once did. Think about where you are now, what God might want to do. He wants to use your wisdom experience in new and deeper ways than ever before. You're not done. Don't retire. That's not biblical. I never found it. Have you? I'm trying to justify my life choices right now. Oh, the things that come to mind. A new purpose. Could I just park with Peter for a moment? Matthew 16:15. Jesus said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Of course, Peter pipes up. Simon Peter answered. He was known by Simon a lot. Simon Peter piped up and said, piped up wasn't in my Bible. I paraphrase, okay? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, he probably looked right at him and said, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being." In other words, Simon, you just said a mouthful. You didn't come up with this on your own. God planted in your heart. Thanks goodness you had the courage to speak it. Now, Simon earned all the labels that he was given. He lived up to them. I mean, you could add a few, but he was outspoken, he was unpredictable, he was undependable, he was brash, he was impulsive, he was volatile. He was a fisherman by trade, of course, before Jesus called him and redirected him. Verse 18, chapter 16 of Matthew. "Now I say to you, you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." You used to fish for people, but now, or for fish, but now you'll fish for people. Because I want you to plunder hell and populate heaven, Peter. And I'm giving you a new purpose that comes out of your new identity. You're going to be a world changer, Peter. And it all came to pass because he had a heart and name change. He had a new direction in life, a new purpose. And by the way, who's the celebrity now? I don't know if he's over the hill. I hate to use an example because teens go, "Oh, that's old news, huh? Yeah, I can see your face." Oh, brother. Was there some celebrity called The Rock or whatever? Who is that? What's the name? Peter goes, "I was The Rock before he was ever invented." You know, that's how I read my Bible. The Bible comes alive, God's word. Like, who's that? But I want to be clear. We don't think Jesus was saying, "Hey, Peter, you're going to be the foundation of the church and elevate him to a level that's above what any human should be." He said, "The truth that you represent, you are so grounded. The truth, the message that you represent, that's going to be world-changing. Because you're the rock." Oh, and from that point on, everything was perfect for Peter, wasn't it? I mean, he didn't mess up. No, he had to grow into his name. So quit beating yourself up over your failure, because you're going to grow into your name as well. What did Peter do? Oh, he only did this. He only denied Jesus 3 times before some harmless little guy and some servant girl. I mean, he caved. He did it in rapid succession, even after Jesus told him he's gonna. No. But he did it. But Jesus looked him in the eye and the heart, and he tenderly forgave him and restored him. And he said, "Simon Peter, you weren't created for that. You were created for this. Go and do what I've called and created you to do." And you know what that meant? On the day of Pentecost, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, he came out and he was the keynote speaker. Yeah. Peter. Yeah. You'd think Jesus would say anybody, but Peter, who knows what he's going to say? This is good. He seemed to be the least qualified, right. Only he wasn't. You know why? You seem to be the least qualified, only you're not, because Peter knew what it meant to fail and be forgiven and be restored. And he challenged that huge gathering with influence to repent, to receive forgiveness, and be saved. Many did. The Bible said that at least 3,000 came to Jesus and the church began. He was growing into his new name. Yep. That's right. Wow. With that new name comes new influence. History tells us, I love history, it tells us that he was a martyr. He ended up being hung on a cross as well, and that he had requested at the end of his life, hang me upside down because I can't be killed in the same manner that my Savior and Lord was. A new name and a new purpose, one of great eternal significance. Growth will happen as you lean into, as you move into your new identity. I'm talking to you, sir, today. You may be 58, but it's not too late. Oh, that rhymes. That was good. I mean, whatever. As you go, the power of Christ out of your greatest weakness, out of the past, God will turn it into the greatest strength and the greatest witness and the greatest testimony that will help the most people. We were going through interviews this week. I'm on a committee from our district that we interview the ordination candidates and others that are preparing for ministry on the track. Some of you went through that yesterday. And I loved especially ordination because we had to deal with some things and they began crying and talking about their past. And we just spoke up this a lot of years of experience around the table of 14 interviewing these poor victims. You know, we said to them, oh, you're not done. God wants to use you in an even greater way because when you've been through it and when you've gotten through it, when you've gone through it, you become a powerful testimony because that gives hope to others who have been through it. They're going through it. They're not through it, but they're in the middle of it, and your testimony can give them hope and a future. Your powerful words. Well, finally, if the first are true, this is true, that he gives a new, I'll say, destination. That's future, a new future. He begins to cancel doubt and fear and pessimism and what lies ahead, you know, fear of all those things. I mean, he gives you a hope and a future. Man, I hear things like this, oh, pastor, because my life is ruined, it's over. I'm always going to be lonely. I'll never have a good marriage. I'll never be anything but miserable. I'll never get a financial black hole. I'll never get beyond what people say or think. I'll always struggle with this addiction. No, no, no. Start saying who you are in God's eyes. I'm a child of God. I'm moving in a new direction. I'm not going backwards. I'm going forward, and I step into the future that God calls me to. Faithful is he who calls you. He will do it. You and I won't do it. He will do it in you, and he will do it through you. His word is so familiar to many, and this verse has been used and over and over, but I love it. It's so appropriate here in Jeremiah 29:11. God speaking, his word is true. This is Almighty God saying, for I know the plans I have for you. Look in the mirror. That's he's pointing at you, declares the Lord. Proclamation. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Does that sound good? Does that sound like a verse graduates can write on? He said, I'm going to go with you all the way through it because you're going to go up and down and all around. We don't know what's going to happen. You know, Elena the other Sunday on her way home from church on Easter Sunday, ended up in the hospital in a life-threatening accident. God's raised her up. We're so thankful for her and her cousin. We had a shower here yesterday, and one of the girls that I was moved to the table's greeting, I crashed the party. I wasn't invited to the shower, but I was there anyway, and they had me pray because I was there, of course. But I just heard this morning, they told me that shortly thereafter, this girl had a horrible, horrible four-wheel vehicle wreck and was up. I mean, they were uncertain about her life, and it looks like she's going to recover, but with multiple injuries. I mean, we never know, you know? We never know. We don't have the guarantee, but we do have the guarantee. What I'm trying to tell you is that God says he will be with you as you go through it, and that's all of life, the journey of life. The ever-bending road of life, he is with you. How can he not be if he's in you? But you got to... You got to open the door, give him a personal invitation to be in you because he won't knock down the door and say, I'm coming in, look out. I'm bashing the door down. He'll keep knocking, but will you let him in? And if you do, he says, I'm in you. I'm with you no matter where you may be. And my power in you is greater than anything that's going to come against you. He'll take your weakness and turn it not upside down, but right side up, and use it for his glory as a powerful, life-changing testimony nobody can talk you out of because you lived it as you went through it. His strength will shine in and through you as a radiant light in a very dark world. What Satan tried to torpedo and take you down, God will cause it to float. I end with this story from the Bible, another one that I probably told in chapel back at Westside in Indianapolis. It's the story of Rahab in the Bible. You know what I learned? Before I ever knew what it meant, my mother would read the story about Rahab the harlot. Are you allowed to say that in church? I never thought the day would come when you can read God's word and people would go, is that politically correct? Can you say that in church? I mean, God's word is God's word, just says what it says. But that's what she was known by, a harlot. Okay, what's another word? Prostitute. She's listed in the Old Testament New, and I encourage you, if you want to Google something redemptive, teens, like right now, Google her. Her life was a hopeless mess. Can you imagine? She was about as low in society as you could go, constantly used and abused by others. But somewhere along the line, she started hearing stories about the fame of God, the God of Israel, and what he was doing to nations who stood in their way. Joshua 2:11 speaks to it. No wonder. Our hearts melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. Listen to this. Listen to this. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of heavens above and above and the earth below. What a proclamation. So somewhere Rahab must have come to the conclusion that no one could stand before or against the God of Israel. And that's still true, by the way. When two spies of Israel showed up, she gave them shelter at the risk of her own life. And she and her family were spared when they eventually took Jericho. In the process, somehow, listen, she got to know their God. And her life as a prostitute was a history. She didn't go, hi, I'm Rahab the harlot. Hi, I'm Rahab the... That was gone. That was her former life. She received a new name and a new purpose and a new future, and she was given a new identity. In fact, she met somewhere along the line, check your Bible out, she met a God-fearing man named Salmon, and they married, and she gave birth to Boaz, Matthew 1:5. She is specifically listed in the genealogy of Jesus and in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11:31. That's Rahab's story, but I just want to tell you, with God, all things are possible. You are no longer who you once was. It's who you is that matters. I know some of you are correcting my grammar. I said it that way so you'd wake up. Some of you lost your place in your text. Ing. Don't allow anyone to brand, label, or box you in, no matter what. Through the power of the resurrected Christ who is living in you because of your invitation, God wants to make all things new for you. You go, for me? Yes, for you. That's good news. And teens, it's possible for you to make a decision today. And when you're 68 like I am, you'll love Jesus even more then than you do now, though you love him completely now. It's up to you. You're no longer who you think others think you are or what they're calling you or what you call yourself. I am a child of God. A new life has begun. Keep leaning forward. Keep leaning into it because he wants to grow you into your new name, into your new identity. How many times have I said it? You know me, I get on something, I'm not going to let it go. In Christ, you have the privilege and responsibility to say, I am a child of God. Don't be ashamed. Look at me, teens. All of you. Look to me. Talk to me a minute. Look at me. That trumps anything in life. There's nothing better than being a child of God. That means you're popular to God. You're on God's favorite list. You're on the top shelf. There's nobody like you. He has a plan and purpose he wants you to lean into. He wants to grow you into the person he wants you to become. But it begins by a yes to Jesus. I just want to talk to you a bit. You've heard it. You've heard me pour out my heart and other pastors pour out their heart time and time again. It's not going to do any good. It's not going to get you into heaven until you make a decision and say yes. Jesus is knocking on your door. No matter who you are, what you've done, what's in your life secretly, he's calling you by name, said, I've got plans for you. Philippians 3:13, brothers and sisters, I love the family language. I have not achieved it, but I focus on one thing. What's that one thing? That makes me curious. One thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race to receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling me. Are you letting your hyphenated name limit you spiritually in any way? It's time to get a new name, a new identity, a new purpose, a new life, a new direction. I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to sing. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing, conclude. Thank you for being here today, so attentive. I always appreciate your encouragement. It gets lonely up here. I'm always glad when the musicians come out. It's not as lonely up here. But I can't think of a better day than to declare, to come in agreement with what God speaks to you. Hey, hey, I want to change the way you think. I want to give you my view of you. Will you receive it? It begins with saying yes to a relationship. If you've never done that, again, coming to church is a good thing, but that's not going to get you into heaven. You have to make a decision, choose to say yes to him. I confess, I repent, I turn from my sin, I turn to you, I embrace you, Lord, I do that. But oh my, he wants to give you so much more. If you think you're giving anything up, he will give you so much more. I promise you that. So Father, thank you so much. For all these who gather here, we think especially the teens on a day like this, and it's an emotional day, maybe for parents and grands even more than the kids, but oh, I've been preaching this stuff for 40-some years, and I believe it more than I ever have before, and how we need to let you define our identity, who we are. I pray for healing, and I pray for release from people that are carrying things that others have said or done or what they think or others are thinking. May there be a release from that, and may this be a new day when they walk out of here with a new name, a new identity, a new purpose in life that leads to a new destination, a future that will end up eternally in heaven with you. But that's where we humble ourselves, palms up, and say, yes, Lord, I give you my sin, and I surrender myself completely to you. That doesn't make me perfect, but I'm going to live in that place, in that space. I am a child of God. I'm a child of God. You can make that decision right now in the quietness of your heart, online. But boy, oh boy, don't be ashamed. You gotta share it. You gotta tell it. You gotta let it be known. So I want us, as we sing, Nate, I want you all to lead us, and I want us to sing this song, No Longer Slaves. And would you just let these words rise up and be your testimony? I'm not. I've closed the door. I'm beginning a new life, a new direction. Would you do that? Would you lead us? Here we go. Come on.